We are continuing on the book of James, and we'll be looking at today portions of scripture from the end of chapter 3 and the beginning, chapter 4. I'd like to start today's message with a question. Maybe you'd even call it a riddle. The question is, when can you be right and yet still be wrong? I'll say that again. When can you be right and yet still be wrong? James can be a convicting and challenging book. And please know that I am speaking to myself this morning as well today. I've been learning lately that relationships can be challenging. They take work, kindness, patience, marriage relationships, relationships with your children, relationships with your parents, relationships with your in-laws, relationships with others in your local church. How about you? How are your relationships? Do you find that they take work, kindness, and patience as well? The section of scripture we're going through today is going to present man's use of two kinds of wisdom. We have the use of God's wisdom, or heavenly wisdom, which is made available to all people through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the use of man's wisdom, or an earthly wisdom, which is a wisdom or an approach to life that we are all born with and we learn throughout our day-to-day experiences. Worldly wisdom is determined to advance one's own interests. The heavenly wisdom is used to our benefit and the encouragement of others. The earthly wisdom, again, is to use to advance our own selfish motives and is usually done to our own harm and the harm of others. As Christians, the reason we can use both these wisdoms is that having the Holy Spirit empowers us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and to say no to sin. And to not use the worldly wisdom in our life events and situations, but to use the wisdom from above. That is God's wisdom. But we also still have our sin nature. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, which means that yes, even Christians sin. And when we choose to exercise the wisdom of this world, we will harm ourselves, harm others, and bring about disorder and evil things. As we go through today's passage of scripture, sections from James chapter 3 and 4, keep in mind that we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have, that you have, that I have, through the Holy Spirit, the power and the ability to say no to sin, to say no to using worldly wisdom, and to use heavenly wisdom, the wisdom of God. It's not always easy. But it can be done. James is going to describe for us these two types of wisdoms, what people look like when they use both these types of wisdom, and then he's going to describe some actual things that are going on amongst believers. Just before we look closer at God's word, why don't we ask for his help? Father, thank you for this day that you've granted. Thank you for this wonderful creation outside the shining sun and the warm temperatures that are proclaiming your greatness and your majesty. And thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to earth to die for wretched sinners like myself and every other person who's ever lived. So we pray this day, Father, you'd help us and grant us your heavenly wisdom that we might understand your scriptures and magnify the name of your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's have a read of James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. In James 3, 13 to 18, it says there, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Verse 13 says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. This is the heavenly wisdom, the wisdom from above that James is describing for us here. How does one show that they are wise? They show it by their good behavior. That is, their good deeds or works done in gentleness with wisdom. Wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is skill and is knowing what to do in any given situation with the knowledge you do have. Wisdom is also a powerful thing, and used correctly is even more powerful than a great army. There's a short story recorded in the Old Testament by the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon. The story goes like this. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. Proverbs 4:7 says, from the King James Version, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. If wisdom is skill and knowing what to do or say in any situation, then what is understanding? Understanding is knowing the whys of a given situation, usually obtained through experience, such as why applying this technique will have this outcome. This is why we have sayings like, respect your elders, because they have much experience from just living a long life. Or we say to children something like, you'll understand when you get older. It's that life experience which can bring understanding. In verses 14 to 16, we get a description of the person who uses the world's wisdom to advance their own interests. Could this be talking about unbelievers in the local church? Yes, it could be. But it could just as easily be talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who forget that they are called to use the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is used to advance one's own interests and desires. James 3:14 says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Another translation of this phrase, selfish ambition, is the word rivalry. Rivalry, which is competition for the same object or for superiority in the same field. Rivalry is fighting for prominence, whether that's for position or for your view to be accepted or for a specific item. It is you fighting to be the winner over others, not the winner with others, but the winner over others. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 4 says, I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after wind. A modern form of this is keeping up with the Joneses. This selfish ambition, this envy, this jealousy starts on the inside with our thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 20 to 23, and he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. James 3:15, it says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. There certainly seems to be a downward progression of this worldly wisdom with it being earthly, natural, and then even demonic. Earthly would be the opposite of the wisdom that comes down from above. But it's not just earthly, it's also natural. Some translations have unspiritual or sensual. This earthly wisdom is a wisdom that is used in a natural way to satisfy our natural desires for fame, for fortune, for sensual pleasures. And ultimately, this worldly wisdom is not just earthly and natural and sensual. It is demonic, demon-like, and is the type of wisdom that Satan would use to get his way. In this last verse to describe the person that uses worldly wisdom, it says in James 3:16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Other translations have envy or jealousy. Envy and jealousy mean you are unsatisfied with what you have and you want what someone else has. Someone else has more money than you, has a better car than you, has a good-looking partner that you want that leads to adultery, is prettier than you, dresses better than you, is more capable than you, has a better marriage relationship than you, has more friends than you, is more liked than you. And I guess the list is endless of the things that you can be jealous or envious of in others. It could even be your view, your opinion, how you see things, or even how you want the local church to operate in a certain way. So where does the selfish ambition fit in this? Ambition means an ardent or very strong desire for rank, fame, or power. Selfish ambition would mean a selfish, strong desire for rank, fame, or power. Because of jealousy and envy, selfish ambition then goes to work. Some translations will have the word strife for this selfish ambition. Strife means exertion or contention for superiority. You're going to be first. You're going to get what you want. It's going to be your way or the highway. You're the smartest, wisest, most godly one around. Other people's opinions aren't as good as yours. You're the one who knows best. Do you want to be first? Do you want to be known? Do you want to have your name called out for rank, fame, and power? Do you want it to be your way of doing things? Do you want to be the number one Christian? Do you want to be the best known man or woman of humility? If so, the Bible calls that earthly wisdom and earthly desires, not heavenly. The Bible calls that natural or fleshly desires, not spiritual. And the Bible calls that a demonic desire. As soon as your ambitions are to be better than others, as soon as you are jealous or envious of others, as soon as your heart brings out those desires, those thoughts, and those emotions, as soon as that happens, you have entered into the world's desires. And they are unspiritual. In verses 17 to 18, we get a picture of the person that pursues and uses heavenly wisdom, the wisdom from above. Verse 17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. God's wisdom, the wisdom from above, is pure. God's wisdom is not the wisdom of this world. However, God's wisdom is first of all pure. It's undefiled by sin and Satan. God's wisdom is peaceable. God's wisdom is gentle. God's wisdom is reasonable. This word translated reasonable has the idea of being willing to yield. You don't always have to get your way. You're willing to yield to others in opinion and in deed. God's wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. God's wisdom is unwavering. God's wisdom doesn't show partiality and it doesn't fear man. It won't change. It is constant, dependable, unwavering. God's wisdom is without hypocrisy. It works without a selfish ulterior motive. The person who uses God's wisdom will use it at church, at home, at work, and in the dark when they are alone, at home, by themselves. God's wisdom is without hypocrisy. The Bible says that Jesus is God's wisdom. The Bible also says that Jesus is God. God made into human flesh. If you could package up and present the perfect wisdom of God, you would have the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Verse 18 says, "And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." I really like the New Living Translation of this verse. It says, "And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness." Have you ever heard the saying, "You reap what you sow"? To reap is to gather a harvest, and to sow is to plant seeds. You will eventually gather what you plant. The outcome of heavenly wisdom is peace, and the outcome of earthly wisdom is disorder and every evil thing. If you want to get and have peace and righteousness, you need to sow the seeds of righteousness in peace. And then in an environment of peace, you need to, just like a gardener, nurture and care for what was sown and patiently wait until you get the fruit of righteousness. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 32 and 33 says, "If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth. For the churning of milk produces butter, and the pressing the nose brings forth blood. So the churning of anger produces strife." If you are ticking or churning on the inside about a certain person, about a certain topic, about a certain decision, and your ticking is causing anger inside of you, since you're not at peace with yourself in the matter, eventually that ticking or churning is going to come out. And when you give your viewer opinion, it's not going to be pretty, because what's going on the inside is going to eventually come out and it's going to produce strife. This proverb would be an example of not sowing seeds of righteousness and peace. James gave us an overview of two wisdoms. You can either be wise in the things of this world and try to get your way, or you can be wise with a heavenly wisdom and conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God desires for you to be like his son, the Lord Jesus. James now moves on from describing the two types of wisdom to the problems that are existing in the church or among believers. The context here is between brothers and sisters in Christ. That is, amongst believers. I'm going to read James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. James 4, verse 1. "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Verse 1 says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? It looks like that in the relationships of the believers spread abroad, there was quarrels and conflicts going on. What was the cause of these quarrels and conflicts? Well, James said it. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Your members is the members of your body and not church members. However, that could probably still be true. There is this conflict going on in people as they try and use worldly wisdom in their lives, and it was causing these quarrels and conflicts in the body of Christ. William MacDonald's commentary on this passage of scripture says, James has pointed out that the wise man is a peace-loving man. Now, he is reminded of the tragic strife that often exists among God's people. What is the cause of it all? Why are there so many unhappy homes and so many churches torn by division? Why are there such bitter feuds among Christian workers in the homeland and such conflicts among missionaries abroad? The reason is that we are ceaselessly striving to satisfy our lusts for pleasures and possessions, and to outdo others. Do you genuinely rejoice when others succeed? How about when they fail? Do you secretly rejoice at their failure? We should not compare ourselves against others. Who's wealthier? Who has the better house, has the better car, is stronger, is more Christian than the other, serves more, and other areas of comparison? When we compare ourselves against others, we will always be disappointed in ourselves, or we'll become arrogant. However, when we compare ourselves against the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize just how far we are from that standard, how far we have fallen, and how much farther we have to go. They say that half of all marriages will end in divorce. Well, this is a generally true statistic. It used to be true when Statistics Canada was tracking divorce rates, but they stopped tracking divorce rates back in 2008. A July 2011 Globe and Mail news article highlighted one of the main reasons Stats Canada stopped tracking divorce rates. It's just that people don't get married as much anymore. People live in common law relationships, and when those break up, they're not tracked. A July 13th of 2022 article from Statistics Canada had the headline, State of the Union, Canada leads the G7 with nearly one quarter of couples living common law, driven by Quebec. One rather shocking statistic from the Stats Canada article stated, when young adults do pair off, living common law is the norm. In 2021, nearly 8 in 10 people aged 20 to 24 who were part of a couple, 79%, were living with a common law partner. Did you hear that? In Canada, 8 in 10 young adults, 80% who are part of a relationship where they live together, they're living common law. Common law means you live with someone in a marriage-like relationship without being married. 80% of Canada's young adults are in that relationship. Man, if you're age 20 to 24 and you're living together in a relationship and you are married, you are a minority. And again, if you're age 20 to 24 and you're living together in a relationship and you are married, then well done. Thank you. Thank you for keeping to a God-honoring pattern and design. Why do you think that half of all marriages end in divorce? There are probably a lot of reasons that marriages end in divorce, but it's very likely that chapter 3 of James and verse 16 applies for the root reasons. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. Usually when there is a war on the inside of a person, such as with jealousy, envy, and selfish ambition, that internal conflict will eventually turn into an external conflict. For Christians, this internal to external conflict will attack those around us, our marriages, our families, those in our local churches. The world will look and see our conflict and go, wow, how they hate each other, which is the exact opposite that God wants for us. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I try and remind myself that not everyone thinks like me. It would be nice if they did, because then we would all get along. Well, maybe we wouldn't, because even sometimes I argue with myself. But there's no one on this world who thinks exactly like me. And because of this, there will be disorder, conflicts, misunderstandings. However, the point is not to get everyone to think like me. I tell you, my family, this local church, my work location would all run really smoothly if everyone thought the same, like me, that is. And you might be thinking the same thing about yourself. But I shouldn't be getting others to think like me. Don't try to convert others to your opinions and to your views. Why? Because your view and my view are greatly imperfect. And to do so, to try and convert others to your opinions and your views, is to use earthly wisdom or worldly wisdom. I should be trying to think like the Lord Jesus Christ and encouraging other people to also think like Jesus. You know the statement. What would Jesus do? How do you find out what Jesus would do? Well, I think it's somewhat obvious. You would read your Bible. Believe it. Meditate on it. If we all try to think and behave like the Lord Jesus, then yes, we will all start to think and act a little more alike, and we all start to get along a little better. Why? Because as soon as I put myself and my views and my rights and my needs in there, disorder, conflict, and strife will start to occur. Whether it's in my marriage, in my household, in my extended family, or even here at my local church. But if I exercise or use the wisdom of God and start to think and act like Jesus, then my views, my rights, my needs become less important to me. And I start to see others the way God intended people to see each other, as being created in God's image. Jesus gave himself for us, for you, for me, while we were his enemies. Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You've probably heard about the inner sin and the outer sin. The inner sins are those sins that others cannot see, like jealousy, lust, coveting, pride, and the such. The outer sins are those sins that others can see and observe. Anger, hurtful words and statements, adultery, murder, and the such. It is the inner sin that starts first, and then these lead to the outer sins, the actions. First, there's a lust for power and prestige, and then there is pride and murder. First, there's a lust for bodily desire, and then there is adultery and the viewing of pornography. Sometimes this inner and outer sin are known as the root and the fruit. One of our cats likes to eat tall grasses on my deck. We don't like this, as the cat gets sick from eating the grass as they throw up after. I have a spray bottle that I use to squirt the cat if she starts to eat the grasses on my deck. It works. The cat knows she is doing wrong because her ears go back when she is doing it. The cat's ears only go back like that when she knows she is doing something wrong. But she just can't help it. So she starts eating, and as soon as I reach for the squirt bottle, she stops eating and bolts into the house. As I observed the cat recently one evening while on the deck, enjoying the cool of the evening with my wife, and the cat started to walk towards the grasses to do what she shouldn't be doing, I just reached for the water bottle and the cat bolted into the house. Thought about this for a moment. I said to my wife, I'm just like that cat. Sometimes I do what I shouldn't be doing, and I know that it's wrong. My wife thought about this a bit, and she agreed with me that I'm just like that cat. And so now, whenever I do something she doesn't like, she reaches for the squirt bottle. Hasn't been that bad, actually, as it's been quite hot lately, especially the heat wave we had a week back ago or so. But we haven't had an argument in a couple of months now. As soon as we might even start to get heated, she reaches for that squirt bottle and I run away. Well, the story's not quite as I said it, but she did suggest it. Verses 4 to 10 of James chapter 4 gives us the solution to our conflicts in the church, in our families, and in our lives. And that solution is to humble ourselves before God and to submit to Him. Verse 6 says, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you submit to God and humble yourself before Him, He will give you grace. God gives grace. The grace of God is more powerful than your sin. The grace of God is more enduring than your sin. The grace of God is able to conquer your sin, forgive your sin, and cleanse you from your sin. The grace of God is greater than all your sin. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. You may have heard the statement that the humble man doesn't think lowly of himself. He just doesn't think of himself at all. I'd like to repeat that statement to ensure we all heard it. The humble man doesn't think lowly of himself. He just doesn't think of himself at all. Don't think lowly of yourself. You are a wonderful, beautiful, and unique person, a creation of God. And He made you just the way He wanted you to be. And He loves you. He cares for you, and He wants to have a relationship with you. That's why it says in verse 8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Verse 7 says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you feel like you are failing over and over again in sin? Do you feel like you're doing the things you don't want to do? Or that you are being tempted to do the things you don't want to do? The Bible has an answer for you. It has a solution. Submit to God and resist the devil. You don't have to go out looking for the devil to get rid of him. But when that temptation comes knocking, you have to resist him. If you resist the devil, the Bible says he will flee from you. He'll run away. The word resist means to exert force in opposition. You gotta fight. When someone is being arrested by an officer of the law, say a police officer, and that someone resists or fights against lawful arrest, it's called resisting arrest. So this is the same idea here. When temptation comes your way, you need to fight. How do you fight? You submit to God. Put on the full armor of God. Read your Bible. Do something kind for someone. If you're mad at someone, pray for them. Don't just pray for them. Pray God's blessings over them. Remember that James says the source of these conflicts, they're your pleasures. They're my pleasures that are causing the conflicts. What I'd also like to draw out and focus on is our response to others that have a different view or a different understanding than the one that you might have. How are we treating each other when we have different views? And not just different views, but say a strong different view on topics that the Bible is not super clear about. Do you ever have that? Arguments or intense discussion about topics that the Bible is not super clear about? There's a story from the time of Martin Luther, which goes something like this. Sometimes this story is attributed to Martin Luther, and other times it's attributed to a man named Ulrich Zwingli, a leader of the Protestant Reformation in Switzerland. The story takes place in the early 1500s. Ulrich was striving to find unity in the movement. He found himself going head to head with Martin Luther, the catalyst for the Reformation. Ulrich was at a loss as to how the conflict could be resolved. He was out of ideas, and they seemed to be at an impasse. God showed him the answer one morning in two goats, two mountain goats. As Ulrich looked at the side of a mountain, he saw two goats approaching each other on a narrow path, one going up and the other going down. When the goats saw each other, they stopped and lowered their heads. They couldn't go backwards, and it looked like they were going to have a big old fight right there on the side of that mountain. And the results could have been disastrous for both animals. But then something unexpected occurred. Instead of butting heads, the goat ascending the mountain simply laid down on the path. The other goat was able to step over his back and continue down the mountain. The goat on the ground then simply got up and continued his climb to the top. As a result, both animals were able to continue on their travels. One of the lessons from this is that the goat going up made it higher because he was willing to humble himself and bend lower. I'd like to go back now and answer that question, that riddle from the beginning of today's message. The question was, when can you be right and yet still be wrong? You can be right and yet still wrong when you use the wrong wisdom. If you use the wisdom of this world, you may have the right knowledge, but man, you applied it in the wrong way. You can be right and yet still be wrong when you are out to win the argument and not meet the need of the person. That is, you're satisfied with proving your point from the scriptures, advancing your place in the church or in someone else's mind, but the person you are proving the point to is not edified, is not encouraged, and is not moved to be more like Jesus. Why? Because we used the words of Jesus, that is truth, but we didn't use his technique, which is love. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. I'd like to read a few passages to help guide us in our thinking on when we have thoughts, feelings, emotions, and words that are not in an agreement with others, and especially with other Christians. And after these few passages, we're almost done. First passage is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 32. It says there, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8, very familiar verses, but maybe you'll read them along with me, and they'll speak to us afresh one more time. It says there, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. The last passage is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. It says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So just in conclusion, I have learned a few things from reading, studying, and meditating on this passage of scripture over the last few weeks as I've been preparing. I've learned that not everyone thinks like me. And because not everyone thinks like me, I can expect differences and disagreements and conflicts to arise. And I've also learned that just because I'm going to try and be Christ-like in my thoughts, words, and deeds, doesn't mean anyone else is going to do the same thing. Just because you decide to act like Jesus is going to act, it doesn't mean that others that you have relationships with are going to act the same. They probably won't, at least not at first. But that's not the point. Don't act like Jesus just to make peace in your relationships, which is indeed a good thing. Act like Jesus in thought, word, and deed, because that's what Jesus wants you to do. You make the sacrifice. You be different. You be like Jesus to others, even if you don't get what you want and it comes at a cost. And the third thing I'd like to bring out that I've learned is that just because you are having conflict or trouble on the inside, doesn't mean others are as well. Just because you are upset about something, mad about something, offended about something on the inside, and that's where we should keep those feelings, on the inside, it doesn't mean that another person or anyone else is feeling the same way. Remember, not everyone thinks like you. I'd like to leave us with one last thought from the letter to the Colossians. It says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Thank you for listening. May today's message cause us all to consider the Lord Jesus Christ and to also desire to be more like him. Thank you.